I were to ask you this evening what you think the greatest sermon recorded in the New Testament is, what would you think? What would your response be? Maybe that's not a way that we often think, or maybe something you've thought about in those terms before. But if one was to do that, I can imagine some of the answers that would be given. You couldn't argue with anyone who said Matthew chapters 5 through 7, could you? Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. How are you going to top that one? Somebody might say it's Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. There's the first gospel sermon. There's the day the church began. What a great sermon that was. The first presentation of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What to do to be forgiven of sins, and there are some 3,000 responses on that day. And you know, you might even begin to look a little closer and say, well, you know, I really like that sermon Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, there in the city of Athens, where he's preaching to those pagan philosophers, those Stoics and Epicureans, those idolaters. And what a great apologetic he makes there, as he begins by proclaiming the one true and living God, who at one point in time in Old Testament history, he passed over sin. But now he demands all men everywhere to repent. I want us to look at not any of those sermons, but I want us to begin this evening by looking at the sermon that we just began reading from in Acts chapter 13. There, picking up with about verse 16 or so, where we see Paul's sermon in the city of Antioch, there in Pisidia. Our intent is maybe somewhat ambitious this evening. I want us to look at a few things at the beginning of this sermon this evening. And then I want us to go over to Galatians chapter 3 and really survey that chapter as it all relates to the promises that we find in the Old Testament. I hope that you don't feel like the evangelist has hit you with an avalanche by the time that we get through this evening. But I want us to begin here in Acts chapter 13 as we begin looking at some things that the Apostle Paul has to say here in Antioch of Pisidia, to a mixed group that's assembled on that occasion. But let's think about some things in the background of it, first of all. First of all, we see it's Paul's first missionary journey. It's about 50 A.D., some 20 years or so after the beginning of the church. Paul's in a synagogue, as was characteristic of him. And something that we may not often think of is the fact that here's a situation where in the synagogue there's an audience that is made up, both of Jews and Gentiles. Paul identifies those in that reading when he says, "Ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God." Here were Gentiles who, at least to a certain extent, seem to be interested or worshiping after the ways of the Jews. In verse 42, I think we see that confirmed, as it said, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought him," or besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. And we see, as we go through here, we're just going to look at the first part of this sermon, but we're going to see that Paul's sermon culminates in the preaching of Jesus as the resurrected Savior, and that by Him all men can have the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul does begin by doing something I think very interesting. He very quickly, very briefly summarizes the history of the nation of Israel. And within that summarization, the Apostle Paul emphasizes promises made to Abraham. And we recall those promises. The land promise, the nation promise, the seed promise. Turn with me, if you would, very quickly over to Genesis chapter 12. Let's turn back there just for a moment and let's remind ourselves of this series of great promises, three promises that the Apostle Paul, that God makes to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul begins by referring to these. "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Two great promises we see here. There is the nation promise. There is the seed promise, the spiritual promise. And then you go to verse 7, and we see that God makes to Abraham a land promise. "For the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him." And obviously, we find this promise restated to Abraham again. It's made to Abraham again in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, where God said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice." And we understand today, that's talking about Jesus, who God had planned from eternity would be the Savior of the world, would be the Redeemer, and He would come through the seed of Abraham. But one of the things I think is helpful to keep in mind is the fact that the land promise that God made to Abraham, the nation promise that He made, those only had real meaning or significance because of that third promise, because of that seed promise, because of that spiritual promise. The Israelites receiving the land, the Israelites becoming a great nation, those weren't an end in and of themselves. The end or the goal was that third promise, that seed promise, of course, that concerned Jesus Christ. And through Him, the salvation that would come. And you know, when you look at it, I think you can understand that the rest of the Bible, in a very real sense, is the fulfillment or the record of the fulfillment of those three promises. The Old Testament, the history of the nation of Israel, and all of those prophecies that we find concerning the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the Messiah. It lets us know that the Bible is not just some kind of jumbled, disheveled, mixed up book of a bunch of different books that don't relate to one another. Sometimes I think that people who are not that familiar with the Word of God, they have a problem understanding it because they read one passage, they flip somewhere and read another passage, and maybe read one from the Old Testament, read one from the New Testament, read something in Ezekiel, read something in Revelation, and they say, "I just don't get it. I can't see it." They fail to see the thread that runs through it. The promises made to Abraham, the fulfillment of God's eternal plan to redeem sinners through Christ. But in order to do that, the Redeemer had to come through a people, had to come through a nation. And that was the family of Abraham, that was the family of Isaac, that was the family of Jacob, that was the family of Judah. As we're going to see later on in this text here, it was the family of David, the second king over the nation of Israel. I may have said this before, may have made reference to this before, but I met a man a few years ago, and I can't remember his name right now. Some of you might recognize him because he preached in this area for a while, this general area for a while, and he had been an atheist in an earlier life. He had a doctorate in chemical engineering, and he was converted and became a gospel preacher. And I remember hearing him saying something one time that really stuck with me. He said, "I read the Bible," and he said, "and it was the most logical book that I had ever read." Well, there's somebody who obviously, as they began reading the Bible, could pick up on the theme. They picked up on the thread, and they followed it all the way through till it culminated in that promise of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul is talking about here as we look at these words in Acts chapter 13. "Ye who fear God" refers to the Gentiles. And that reminds us of the fact that God's promise was that all nations would be blessed through the promised seed. Paul speaks of the fathers, as we've already noticed, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the first to whom the promises were originally made. And then his son and his grandson, to whom those promises were repeated there in verse 17. Paul speaks of the nation of Israel and God's deliverance of that nation. Read with me, beginning in verses 17 and 18 of Acts 13, where he says, "The God of His people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people." God built a great nation in essence there in Egyptian bondage, didn't He? By the time the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they numbered some 600,000, a little over some 600,000 men. Not to mention the women and children who left with them. And it says, "And they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm He brought them out." That reminds us of the plagues culminating in the death of the firstborn. It reminds us of the crossing of the Red Sea, where the Egyptians tried to pursue them. And God destroyed that Egyptian army there as the waters caved back in. And then in verse 18, "And about the time of 40 years suffered their manners in the wilderness." And so we see that God fulfilled that nation promise to Israel. And as we read in verses 18 and 19, we see Paul referring to his fulfillment of that land promise. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." And we read about that in the book of Joshua. And then when the nation and the land promises were fulfilled, God gave them judges to deliver them, to rule over them. Verse 20 says this, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, unto Samuel the prophet. And then God allowed them to have a king." Verse 21. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And then he mentions David as we look at the 22nd verse here. And we'll move on ahead there. But in verse 22 he says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And then in verse 23 he said, "Of this man's seed hath God according to his promise." You had to pick out one word. That's a key word in our study this evening. It's that word promise. God promised Abraham that of his seed he would bless all nations. He renewed that promise to Isaac and to Jacob. And now here we see that promise mentioned in connection with David. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Well, what we see, of course, is that Jesus Christ, as we mentioned just a moment ago, he was not only of the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah, and as you follow on through there, but he was also of the seed of the lineage of David. And David had been promised that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that of his seed, that God would raise up one who would sit on his throne. And so we see here that as the Apostle Paul preaches these words, and we're going to read just a few more verses here, then we're going to go to that third chapter of Galatians and see how these connect. See how the preaching of the promise and what Paul writes there connects. But we read here verses 24 through 26, and then we're going to transition over to Galatians chapter 3. He says, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? He said, I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." The focus of the promise, the goal of the promise, the seed promise, the spiritual promise, was salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. Now, the Jews had a great problem with that because they thought they could be saved by virtue of the fact that they were Jews, by keeping of the law of Moses. And in fact, we recall as we look at text in the book of Galatians, as we're going to do here, at text in Acts chapter 15, that it became a matter of controversy in the early church. What about the law of Moses? What about the keeping of the law of Moses? Did those Gentiles who would be coming into the kingdom or would come into the kingdom, did they have to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses to be saved? And by the way, it's a matter of controversy with some people today, isn't it? It's a matter of misunderstanding. What about the place or the role of the law of Moses as it relates to the promise that God made to Abraham before the law of Moses? And there's nowhere in the New Testament that deals with that more clearly, more specifically, than the book of Galatians, and specifically here, chapter 3. You know, the book of Galatians emphasizes that we're not under the law of Moses. Chapter 2 and verse 16 does that, where Paul says, "Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." And he continues there. And in the 21st verse of the same chapter, chapter 2, he does the same thing. He said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If one could be redeemed, saved, justified by the law, then the death of Jesus was useless. There was no point in it if one could be justified by the law. But here in this third chapter, we see that the promise that we've already looked at, the promise made to Abraham, that seed promise, and its relation to the law, is clearly explained. What do these have to do one with another? A question that the Jews would have come to their mind. Does the law somehow cancel the promise? Did it somehow annul or alter that promise? But by what are we justified? And how can we become an heir of that promise? I want us to look through this third chapter. In fact, what we're going to do is just read through the chapter and make a few notes on each section or paragraph of verses as we go through, as we see the Apostle Paul as he relates the gospel, the promise to the old law and how they were related, and how one is justified by faith and not by the keeping of the law of Moses. Let's begin with the first 9 verses here, Galatians chapter 3. The apostle says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Just 2 or 3 points briefly on those verses right here. First of all, the Apostle Paul begins making the point in verse 2 and moving down to verse 5. He said, when you were saved, that message that you heard, those who delivered it, were ye saved by the preaching of the law of Moses? Were ye blessed by that? Or by the preaching of the gospel and the faith that it produced? Those spiritual gifts, those miracles that were worked among you, did they come through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of that faith that was once delivered? Or did they come by the law of Moses? Those are rhetorical questions, aren't they? They could easily understand the answer to that. Well, it was by the gospel. It was by the gospel that we were blessed, that we were saved, that these spiritual gifts were bestowed, that these miracles were worked. And the inference then there is this. Why would you want to go back to the law of Moses? Something whereby you could not be justified. Picking up on something he says there in verse 8, he says, the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Don't you like that expression there when you think about the fact that God's plan is not just revealed in the New Testament, but it extends all the way back to the Old Testament and obviously back before time when in eternity God decided, He planned how He would save sinners. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. Obviously not in its fullness, not in its entirety, but it was preached in the sense that he said to Abraham, one of your descendants is going to be the Savior. You remember the statement that Jesus made in John chapter 8 when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In promise, in prophecy, Abraham saw Jesus' day, his coming. But his point is, all of this was before the law was given. It was in the days of Abraham that the gospel in this sense was preached. And these blessings were provided by the preaching of the truth, the preaching of the gospel. And so then only those who are of faith, that is, a faith that's produced by the gospel, are blessed, not those who are the keepers of the law of Moses. Let's look at the next section, verses 10 through 14. And what we're going to emphasize here is the fact that the Apostle Paul makes the point that if you're looking to the law for justification, then you have placed yourself under a curse. You've placed yourself under a curse. He said, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith." That's Habakkuk chapter 2 and there verse 4. And here again, we see the gospel in a sense being preached in the Old Testament that God would justify men by faith, not by the law of Moses. But we see here as we continue, here in verse 12, he says, "And that the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's make just a couple of points here, then let's emphasize that word promise again before we move on. He says, you Galatians, you know how foolish you are. If you're going back now and trying to be justified by the law of Moses, don't you realize that those who are under the law or place themselves under the law are under a curse? What is that curse? The law said you had to keep it perfectly to be justified. You had to keep it perfectly. And once you transgressed that law, all there was then was condemnation. The old law didn't have provisions for the forgiveness of sins. And so he said, in doing that, you placed yourself under a curse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None was going to be justified by the law of Moses. But he says, but Jesus did what you are not able to do. He removed that curse. He came and he lived a perfect life. And so he gave his life on the cross. And there in that language, you know, everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And what he says there is this: he suffered the penalty that was due to you. And that's, you're turning your back on the death of Jesus. You're placing yourself under condemnation if you go back to the old law. And then let's pick up on this word promise here in the last verse that we read, verse 14. He said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, he says, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What's the promise of the Spirit he's talking about there again? Well, we understand, don't we? He's talking about the promise that had been made to Abraham. The promise that in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And it had been renewed to Isaac and Jacob. And it passed on down through Old Testament writing, through Old Testament revelation. Let's read a few more. Let's read beginning in verse 15. Let's read beginning through verse 18. And let's see that he makes the point and he answers perhaps a question that these readers might have in mind. Well, what about the law? When the law was given some 400 years after the promise was made, did the law of Moses somehow alter that promise that had been made to Abraham? Did it change it? Did it undo it? His answer is a very firm no, isn't it? He says, brethren, I speak after the... I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant... He said, if we're just talking in human terms, he's drawing a parallel here. He says, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth unto. One thing you might look for as we continue reading here, beginning in verse 16, is how many times that word promise is used. And again, we understand what he's talking about. In verse 16, he said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, that's the old law he's talking about there, that was confirmed before God in Christ. He says, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. He said no. He said, the old law that was made after that promise, after that covenant was made with Abraham, he says, it didn't change it. It didn't disannul it. It didn't alter the terms of it whatsoever. The promise that God made to Abraham, that in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, he said, it stood. The law didn't change that. And then in verse 18, the last sentence or the last verse of this section, he says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But it's no more connected to the promise made to Abraham. He said it wouldn't be through that. But he says, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The giving of the law didn't alter. It didn't undo the promise or the promises. It was still God's plan to justify men by means of faith. And we understand an obedient faith, but by faith in Jesus Christ, not by means of keeping the law. Verses 19 through 25. What the apostle does here is this. He then explains the reason that the old law was given. And he makes the point that it wasn't contrary to, it wasn't contradictory to, antagonistic to the promise that had been made, but it did supply something. Notice as we read beginning in verse 19 and go through verse 25, here's the anticipated question. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why was the law given? Some 400 years after the promise, if it didn't change anything. And he answers, he says, it was added because of transgressions. It was added to show what was sin and just how bad that sin is. I think is at least in part what he's saying there. He says, it was added because of transgressions. But he's going to make the point, it was temporary. The law always had an end in mind. And there was always going to be an end to the law. And here he says, this is what it was. He says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Here's a second question they anticipate, or Paul anticipates. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is it contrary? Is it somehow obstructive to the promises that God had made to Abraham? And he says, certainly not. The King James translation there says, God forbid. And then he explains. He says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's why none would be redeemed or saved by the law, justified by the law. The old law would have required perfect keeping. He says, but this is the situation in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law had a purpose. It was a tutor. It was to bring the Jews, to lead the Jews toward Christ. And we can see how it did that through the types and the shadows, the promises and prophecies that it contained. And they should have been looking for that Messiah. But the law served only till Christ came. And the point that he makes here is this. Now that the gospel is here, now that there's the system of redemption by an obedient faith, we're not under that law anymore. And then the last section, in verses 26 through 29. Verses 26 through 29, here we find the apostle then telling them how we become heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. From today's standpoint, some 4,000 years ago now. At the time he's preaching, about 2,000 years prior to that. He says, here's how you become heirs of that promise. You become a child of God by means of the gospel. He says, by Christ, not by means of the law. But here's some facts then that he sets forth about their salvation and our salvation today, or the salvation of anyone who would be saved today. He says, beginning in verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We understand what that promise is. But let's look at just some five or six things as we close this evening, very, very briefly, that the Apostle Paul makes, or he states in these verses here. First of all, he makes the point that we are the children of God, the sons of God, only when we are in Christ Jesus. Only in that relationship. He's a way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. We come into Christ. We enter into Christ through means of an obedient faith. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But he makes the point that that's an obedient faith, that we enter into Christ. We enter that relationship at baptism. We're baptized into that relationship with Him. And then when we do that, we put Him on. We're to become like Him. But I think that is that we receive all the blessings that He has to give. All spiritual blessings are in Him. And it makes no difference. It doesn't make any difference what nationality, what color, what gender, what social status one might be. God doesn't have one plan of salvation for people in this country and another plan for people in Europe or Asia or, you know, Australia or wherever they might be. He doesn't have one plan for red people or black people or separate plans, I should say, for those. But it's the same plan for all. It doesn't make any difference whether we're Jew or Gentile. There's one salvation, one plan for all. But you know, the remarkable thing is, and after I went back and read that sentence there, I really didn't like it very well, so I'll try to put it in different words. But you know, the remarkable thing is, that as we study this and we try to tie all of these things together, beginning with the promises that God made to Abraham some 4,000 years ago, and that we can trace through Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, through Jacob's son Judah, through David, and through all that genealogy that we see there. You know, what an amazing thing it is. What a wonderful thing it is to think that we can be heirs today of that same promise. That very same promise. When God said to Abraham, "And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," He was talking about you, and He was talking about me. In fact, He was talking about all who have lived since the beginning of the church, the preaching there of the gospel, who can receive spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ. And when one comes to Christ today in obedience to the gospel of Christ, they become one who is a spiritual descendant of Abraham and an heir of that promise that was made so long ago. You know, what a fitting ending to our study, I think, this evening, where in verse 29 he said, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's the promise of forgiveness. That's the promise of the hope of eternal life. It's the promise that comes, as we've already seen, by coming to God in faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, being willing to repent of sins, confess that faith, be baptized in water. You're baptized into Christ, and then continue to live as a faithful child of God. You're here tonight and recognize that you need to become an heir of that promise that was made some 4,000 years ago to Abraham. You know, you can do that even this evening, to have the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of heaven. Or if you're here tonight and at one time you entered into that relationship, but your life hasn't been what it should have been, and maybe you need to correct something even in a public way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?